So let me pray, and then we are going to jump in, and we're just going to put all of the book of Malachi together. Because I think, you know, we've hit everything in such little pieces. It's good for us then to see the whole of what he's saying to the people and what he would be saying to us as well. So let's pray, and then we're just going to jump in. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are a God who wants your people to know him. And so, God, thank you that we've had this opportunity these past few months just to take time on Wednesday evening to study your word, to hear your heart, to hear what you say to a group of people that you love, but also to a group of people that are deep in their sin. And so, God, thank you for the hope that we hear in your book, even in the midst of really hard and difficult things. And so, God, we pray tonight that as we finish out our time together, that we would again hear clearly from your word. And, God, I pray that we would long to know you more. And like I say every week, God, we love you, and we know that we love you because we know that you loved us first. And so, God, we thank you so much for bringing us to a relationship with you. And, God, help us to be good stewards of the riches that you have given us. And so we pray and ask this in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so now, again, I am limited in my skill set, ladies. So there may have been things I would have wanted to draw on here that there is just no capacity for. But here's what I want to say. I want us just to kind of talk through, and I'm going to highlight each section as it moves to it, but I'm going to also give a chance to pause at each one of those, if one of those sections, so that if you're like, hey, this was something that stood out to me when we were studying this. This was something in the Word of God that really resonated with me. Now, if there's a section you're like, oh, I'm not a talker in class, so I'm never going to say anything, that's fine too. So I'm not going to be the teacher who stands here until someone says something. And there's no expectation that you should say something every time I pause. Like, I was always that student, like, I feel bad for the teacher, so I'll say something. Even if it wasn't really impactful to me, I just was like, oh, I feel bad for her, so I'm going to say something. So I'm giving those disclaimers. You don't have to say anything. So I was a teacher's best student and worst student all in the same time. So, okay, so enough about me, now to Malachi. So what I want you to see from the very beginning, God is sovereign. And he is over everything. And we know this from the whole of his word. But I want you to keep that in mind as you started the book of Malachi. Because the first thing he says to them is, I have loved you. And you remember what was their question? How? And he responded with a very particular statement. Do you remember? What was it? Jacob and I have hated. And so what I put on here, just a reminder to start off with, he's given us an understanding of the distinction of what it means to be in the line of Jacob and what it means to be in the line of Esau. Because they were both in the line of Abraham, but there was a distinction. Jacob was called the child of promise, and Esau, he's a child, he is of the physical descent, but God was making a clear distinction that for those who are in this particular line, they will receive mercy. It's not that they've done anything to merit that mercy, but God is going to choose to place his mercy upon them. Esau, in his line, it is considered the line that receives justice. They do receive what they deserve. And so a little bit more unpacking that first week, we talked about how with Jacob, the children of the promise, this chosen group of people, they are to be a light to the nations, right? And as a light to the nations, what should they be doing? Yes, they should be following after God's plans for them. They should be showing forth who he is. Because of their relationship with him, and their their mutual relationship, they should be drawing people to the Lord. And for people to go, who is this God of Jacob? You know, there should be something about them that is distinct and different that should make others long to know their God. Which you see, like in the story of Rahab, she saw something different in this God and wanted to be a part of it. So, but then on the other side with Esau, he walks in the way of his own nature. That's how he walks. He doesn't walk as one who's in a relationship with the one true God. He walks in his own nature. And what is everybody's nature that we're born with? Sinful nature. And so he's walking in his own nature. He doesn't have a transformed heart. So keep that in mind, because he starts off and he's saying, I love you. And the way that I've shown you that I've loved you, I have chosen you to be my precious children. I've brought you into relationship with me. If nothing else that you see, that should speak forth my love and my care for you. And so as a side note, not really a side note, but for us, when we wonder, where are you, God? Do you love me? Do you care for me? Do you see the mess that I'm in and it's not of my own doing? What is the answer to that? Does he love us?
Yes.
And when did he settle it? In the beginning, before the foundation of the earth. I mean, that's when he settled that. So that's this first part of Malachi. So you have this distinction. And as a group of people, then, they are to be obeying the word of God. They are to be living according to his statutes so that they can be a witness. But they're not, are they? Not this group. And so now he's going to show them aspects of their sin. And so the first group that he deals with were which group of people? That's not how they stand. That's like a nun or something. Sorry. I don't know how they would stand, but, you know, a priest. And the priests are representative. What were they to the people? They were the spiritual leaders. And they were supposed to be, yes, by design. And so if you look there on the right-hand side, you have an image that the priest, he's basically mute when it comes to the true word of God. He's not teaching the truth. And what kind of sacrifices is he accepting? Sickly and lame. And then, as you remember, we studied further in that section of Malachi, and God basically said, you are not keeping the covenant of Levi. And he's basically saying, here's what I expect of the spiritual leaders. And if you remember, it's on the left-hand side there. They're to be reliable in the instruction. And what did we say that means? They are to teach the truth. They are to speak exactly what the word of God has laid out, and not to withhold it, not to look for the favor of man and be like, oh, well, that's fine. You can bring the little lamb. No, they're to say, no, God's word says this, and this is the expectation. Then they're to walk devoutly. And then the last part of that, we said they're to have a zeal for the spiritual welfare of their people. And so he made this clear distinction. You are not doing this. This is not what the priests are doing. They're actually leading the people astray. And remember the part of Malachi where the guy brings the lame animal that he made a vow for? And it says that the priest accepted it, and the man went away thinking he was in good standing with the Lord. And then he said, no, but he's actually brought curse upon himself. And so again, they're forgetting the relationship that they have with God. And if they are in a right relationship, then the priest should be walking in a very particular way. But they're not. And then remember, we moved on after the priest, because it wasn't just the priests who were sinning. Who else was sinning? All the people. Not all, not like 100%, but a large majority of the people are sinning. And why did we say that there's a good chance that they're sinning? Remember who their spiritual leaders are? They're not teaching the word. But we also said they're still responsible for their own relationship. So even if they're their priest isn't teaching them, they should be looking to find out how to have a right relationship. So it's not just, oh, it's just the priest's fault. They have a responsibility as well. So then we got into their particular sin. And what do you remember was one of the two main things that they mentioned about the people? Besides them bringing the lame animals for sacrifice, what was the next set of things? They were divorcing the wives of their youth. And who were they remarrying? Or who were they entering into marriage with? Foreigners. And so I, of course, made our foreigner have a ponytail in the image. So sorry for those of you wearing ponytails. But he says, this is not what children of the promise should be doing. This is breaking God's law. And he has that whole section on marriage that we talked about and how God hates divorce and he hates what it does, not just to the individuals, but it hates how it hurts his reputation amongst the nations. And we unpacked that. And so he actually longs for them to have healthy homes and right relationships. And then if you flip the page, and what did we see in that particular passage? What does God act as on behalf of the wife in those particular situations? He's a witness. Remember that? Because what was the main thing we wanted to bring? I didn't stop at any of these points and ask you if you thought anything. Sorry, I just realized I wasn't doing what I said I was going to do. But if you remember in this section, he's acting as a witness. And think about it. These husbands thought they could do this. And they thought that they could get away with it in a way that it wouldn't be seen, right? And don't we do that with some of our sin? We like to keep it tucked away and we can hide our sin. But what is this passage saying about who is actually a witness to our sin? It's God who sees. And so it's God in their particular situations with these marriages. He saw how the husband was treating the wife. He saw how he was discarding his wife. And he was saying to them, I'm a witness for your sins. I know. We don't have to bring anybody else in because I've seen it. And if you remember right after this, they move into another type of complaint. And you remember they're like, where is the God of justice? Remember when I did the little crazy voice that week? And so I remember it very well. I'm not going to do it, even though I want to. No. Thought I'd do that. So then he moves into, and he does say, I am a judge. But what is the distinction? What kind of judge can he be? He can be a righteous judge. And how is that for those who are walking in his ways? What does it look like? Is it all consuming? It's a refiner's fire. And if you guys remember, the refiner's fire, what is the purpose of it?
Purify.
To purify. It's not a judgment. It is to purify. It is to remove the dross. It is to deal with sin issues so that his children can walk more in line with him. And so even though it can be painful, it's very beautiful. And it's beneficial. And it's good. Even though it's hard. Because remember we read that piece, and I think it was John Piper who goes, it is still a fire. And fire is still hard to go through. But it's good because it's not all consuming. And it's not meant as a permanent justice or judgment. Because at the end of that same chapter where he compared that there is one who's coming to refine, then he said, but those who don't fear him will face what? A judgment fire. and it's all-consuming, and it's complete. So there's a very big distinction between what a true child of the promise will experience and what those who don't know the Lord will experience. For the true follower of the Lord, we do face discipline. We do face refining. We do face trials. But in God's hands, they're for a purpose. They're not for judgment, because who paid for our judgment? Jesus Christ did. And he paid for theirs. Hebrews 9 tells us he did. And so it's not for the purpose of judging our sin, because he's paid for it. But there's a discipline. There's a refining. There's a loving God working in those situations for his purpose, to bring us into his image, to be more like him. But for those who don't know him, they will bear the full weight of the judgment of their sin. And so he introduces that in this aspect of, or in this part of Malachi. And then right after that section of that very hard news, then what does he do? There's an aspect of hope that enters, because who does he say is coming? Mm-hmm. But before Jesus, who has to come?
John the Baptist.
So there is one who's coming, who's preparing the way, and we know that to be John the Baptist. And then it says the messenger of the covenant will come to his temple. And we know that that's going to be Christ. And that's who that's pointing to. And so there's this hope that those who know the Lord, there is one coming who will pay for their sin, so that nobody has to face a judgment if they're in Christ. So he introduces that. And then we move to the next section where he says, therefore, return to me and I will what? Return to you. So it's this picture of God saying, there is sin all in this camp. And some of you don't even know me, and you will face judgment. But there is one who's coming, and he's going to do a major work, but you need to be prepared. So return to me. Return to me, and I'll return to you. It's this great opportunity for the people to repent of their sins. And do you remember how they responded? They said, well, how do we return? And we're like, yay, this is a good question. Then he said, you're robbing me. And then what did they say? How? You know, it's like, no. At that point, you should have said, okay, we are robbing you. Help us not, you know, so it just again shows. So then he goes on, and how did he say that they were robbing him? They were robbing in the tithes and offerings. So they were bringing the sick, and they were bringing the lame. They were withholding. They weren't maybe bringing the bread to the temple. They were probably thinking, this is a great loaf. I'm going to take this home. You know, or man, this first group of, you know, figs are fantastic. Second group may not be as sweet. So, you know, or hey, I know this is what I should bring, but, you know, nobody will know. So they were robbing God. But he's longing them to be people who don't. Because remember, he said, test me. Test me. If you will just follow my ways, I will pour out my blessings upon you. And at that point, did the people go, yes? No. They continued. And in fact, they're wearying the Lord even more with their complaints. And that's when we got to the point where they were basically saying, God, it's your fault. You're the problem, not us. You're the one that's allowing the wicked to prosper. It's your fault, not ours. And so after all of this, God calling them and saying, repent and return to me. I will bless you if you will do this. They're still throwing their hands up and saying, no, it is you that's the problem, not us. But what was the good news in that part? What does God always save? A remnant of people who are true followers of Him. And we talked about this group of people, and it starts off by saying they feared Him. They esteemed Him. And in that same passage, you know, the Lord's response to them, remember, it was He hears them. He sees them. And He said they would be a treasured possession in that day. So He has a future for them. And so that was for those who fear Him. And so we have this glimmer of hope that there is this group who they are walking as children of the promise. And we see it because they're fearing the Lord properly. They're walking in His ways. They're not being overtaken by their culture. They're not failing to study the Word on their own and just listening to their spiritual leaders who are leading them astray. They are running and trying to seek the true Lord. So keep reading, or flip one more page. Because then we got to the part of Malachi, where then it said, there is a day of the Lord coming. And what's it going to do? It's going to bring clear distinction as to who is a true child of the promise and who is not. Just having the word Israelite attached to your name didn't make you a true child of the promise, did it? Just like today, having your name on a church roll, having gone through a baptism, whatever it is, those don't make you a true child of the promise. Those can just be some ceremonial things. But a true child of the promise is one who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And they fear the Lord in the way that God has called us to fear Him rightly and in awe of Him and to esteem Him, to submit to Him and His authority. And so that's what He's saying. On this day, when He returns again, there will be no doubt about where somebody stands. You're either His or you're not His. And so He unpacks that. And do you remember, for the child of the promise, they fear the Lord, and they will have what for eternity? Joy and life. And I love that image we looked at last week with the leaping calf, and I will not leap again for you. But it's that picture and that image of when we are finally in His presence, and all of this sinful world is removed from us. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more ability to sin. We will be in His presence. We won't worry about the 9 million things that go through our mind throughout the day. We will be in perfect fellowship with Him, with none of the trappings of this sinfulness that so easily encroaches upon us. We will be made new. That's what awaits for those who are His on this day of the Lord. But it was contrasted with what awaits on the day of the Lord for those who do not know Him. And what did we say it said? It's like a burning what? Oven. It's permanent. It is an utter destruction from whence they can't come back from and go, hey, I should have followed you. No, it's final. This is the group of people that they did not fear the Lord this side of heaven. They may have gone to church. They may have talked about Jesus occasionally, but they had no relationship. And there was no true fear of the Lord that brought them to repentance. And so He's saying, on this day of the Lord, which will come, it's guaranteed, there will be a complete separation of those who are with me and those who are not. And it's final. And it's a sobering thing, isn't it? And we talked about that last week. And then He ended with a section, which kind of seemed strange to end, but He calls them back to remember the law. And He pointed to the prophets. Because what do we know from the book of Luke? Who is mentioned throughout the book of the law and the prophets without actually being named? Jesus is mentioned. Because Jesus, remember in the book of Luke, he tells them, hey, let me show you all throughout Scripture where I am. And so Malachi here at the end of this, directed by the Lord, is saying to them, go back and remember the law and prophets. And repent, obey, and be watchful. Because as we said before, he's going to go silent for 400 years. But who's going to show up? Jesus. So he's saying, know the law, know the prophets, so that when I show up, you'll know me. And some do, and some don't. And it clearly shows who were the true followers and who weren't. And then on the second coming, it will be even more clear. That's kind of the message of Malachi. And as you think about it, isn't that the message for us as we are waiting for this day of the Lord? We know the first coming, so we know our Messiah's name is Jesus. We know how that all panned out. We know exactly how it came about and how every all the law and all the prophets pointed so clearly to his first coming. But they also give us signals pointing us towards his second coming. And then the New Testament tells us he's coming again. And I think it's the same reminder, repent, obey, and be watchful. So it's kind of the same type of thing that Malachi was telling his people. Make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you really are in right relationship with him. Make sure you are in his word. Make sure you know who it is that you're trusting and who you're waiting for. So I don't know about y'all, but I have enjoyed Malachi. And that's just a quick synopsis. There was so much more in there. And I'm going to do what I said I was going to do, but didn't let you do a second ago. Is there any aspect of the book that when you studied it, you just thought, wow, I never thought of that? Or that just really brought that home in the book of Malachi? I'm putting y'all on the spot. Sorry. It's okay, it's not. I'm going to assume something did. So. Well, I will tell y'all one of the things for me, just so you guys know. It's interesting because, like I told you, I teach Hebrews as well with Elizabeth Fondron in the morning. And we were talking about the disciplining hand of God. And then in here, we're talking about the refiner's fire. And then in my last study, we were in the book of James, and it starts off about counting it all joy when you face trials. And one of the things that came up when we were in Hebrews is talking about the distinction when we use the word discipline, and this will connect to Malachi, is that I've always thought of discipline as, you know, just the, you're being spanked, you know, kind of stuff. But discipline is also a parent who's training their child not to run in front of a car. There's a disciplining aspect of teaching and training your child not to do that. Disciplining is also training your child not to stick things into outlets. There's a disciplining aspect. And so as I was thinking about that and connecting, counting it all joy when you go through trials, when we go through the refiner's fire, when we are being disciplined, in all of those, sometimes it is because we have sinned. And God in his kindness towards us is stopping us from moving further in our sin. And there is a disciplining aspect of, you shouldn't do that, let's learn from it, here's consequences. But we also have trials and training and the refiner's fire, sometimes because we just live in a fallen world. And sinful things happen. It's just hard things happen to us that is outside of our control. And so for me, as I looked at this, and I thought about that little remnant of people who they could have thrown up their hands and said, we live in a horrible society, God, where nobody's worshiping you, our preachers aren't giving us the word of God. And, you know, instead of doing that, they still look to the Lord. And they were probably feeling their own level of disciplining and refiner's fire and those kind of things. And to put it all together to go, okay, God, when, not if, we go through these hard things, whether it's from my own sin or somebody else's sin or just it's the nature of just being alive in a fallen world. God, help me to see that it first had to come through your good hands and your sovereign hands to be permitted. You know, remember Job, Satan had to get God's permission before he could approach him. And so I trust that God, anything that comes into our life, God has allowed it in his sovereign plan. And for me not to question whether he loves me, because like he did at the beginning of Malachi, he already settled that. He said, you're mine before the foundation of the earth. And so for me, the study of Malachi combined with Hebrews and combined with my old study of James, it's just been a good reminder that our life is hard, but it's come through the hands of a good Father who loves us and who has his eyes on us, and he has us in his hands, and he's working to conform me to the image of his Son. So anyway, that's way more than you needed. But that for me, just so you guys know, as I've studied Malachi, it was just a good reminder. And then on that same thought, I thought, and thank God I don't have to go through the all-consuming judgment. So, yay, Lord. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that. So I just pray that you guys will take the time, go back through. If you were trying to draw little stuff, you may have highlighted other things, and that's completely appropriate. That's just how my little brain works, to kind of highlight it. But it helps me so that I can be able to think through what is God trying to say to his people. And what he's saying is, I love you. Return to me. Or have a relationship with me if you don't. And if not, here's the consequences. But here's also the joy if you do. And I long for you to know me. I mean, that's just this beautiful picture that he's given to them. And that's what he gives to us. If you know me, remain in me. And here's what's coming. If you don't know me, come to me. And if you're a believer and you're not walking in my ways, return. And then let's move forward. I mean, it's just a beautiful message that he has for them and he has for us. So, okay, the last thing we're going to do, I have two more handouts, and this will be short. I finally printed for you guys the actual Valley of the Vision, because I thought, you know, we'll finish. I have two I want to read to you, but if you're like me, you might need to actually look at it. So if I can get somebody to pass these out. Because I was, you know, as I was preparing, I thought, what would be a good Valley of Vision to end on as we move forward? Because we make choices every day, and sometimes we're walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and other times we're walking in a way that would look like we may not know the Lord in some areas. And so just wanted to end with two that kind of give us an image or a prayer for us on how we walk with the Lord. So once you guys have it, I'm going to read the one called Choices first. And then I'll read the other one. Everybody have one? Okay. Okay. All right. So choices. So I'm going to read this one, and then we'll flip it over and read the other side. And then, so as I read it, just listen as I read. So let's read choices. It says, "Oh God, though I am allowed to approach thee, I am not unmindful of my sins. I do not deny my guilt. I confess my wickedness and earnestly plead forgiveness. May I with Moses choose affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Help me to place myself always under thy guiding and guardian care, to take firmer hold of the sure covenant that binds me to thee, to feel more of the purifying, dignifying, softening influence of the religion I profess, to have more compassion, love, pity, courtesy, to deem it an honor to be employed by thee as an instrument in thy hands, ready to seize every opportunity of usefulness and willing to offer all my talents to thy service. Thou hast done for me all things well, hast remembered, distinguished, indulged me. All my desires have not been gratified, but thy love denied them to me when fulfillment of my wishes would have proved my ruin or injury. My trials have been fewer than my sins, and when I have kissed the rod, it has fallen from thy hands. Thou hast often wiped away my tears, restored peace to my mourning heart, chastened me for my profit. All thy work for me is perfect, and I praise thee. And I like that one just because every day we make choices. And every day we make choices about how we view things that come into our life. And so that's just a good reminder of how we approach God and being mindful of how we thank him or how we receive even the hard things that come through his hand. And then this last one, self-knowledge. It says, searcher of hearts, it is a good day to me when thou givest me a glimpse of myself. Sin is my greatest evil, but thou art my greatest good. I have cause to loathe myself and not to seek self-honor, for no one desires to commend his own dunghill. My country, family, church, fare worse because of my sins. For sinners bring judgment in thinking sins are small, or that God is not angry with them. Let me pause there. Isn't that what we saw in Malachi? They have a very low view of their sin, but they're not realizing how impactful it is on every aspect of their community. So let's keep reading. So let me not take other good men as my example and think I'm good because I'm like them. For all good men are not so good as thou desirest, are not always consistent, do not always follow holiness, do not feel eternal good in sore affliction. Show me how to know when a thing is evil, which I think is right and good. How to know when what is lawful comes from an evil principle, such as desire for reputation or wealth by usury. Give me grace to recall my needs, my lack of knowing thy will in Scripture, of wisdom to guide others, of daily repentance, one of which keeps thee at bay, of the spirit of prayer, having words without love, of zeal for thy glory, seeking my own ends, of joy in thee and thy will, of love to others. And this is my very favorite part right here. And let me not lay my pipe too short of the fountain, never touching the eternal spring and never drawing down water from above. Isn't that a great image? Let me not lay my pipe too short of the fountain, never touching the eternal spring and never drawing down water from above. And so I would just say with this one, when God said, return to me and I will return to you, they laid their pipe short of the fountain, didn't they? They didn't repent and return. Instead, they're like, how are we robbing you? How are we doing this? And then right after that, they're throwing their hands up going, it's your fault. God, you're the one who's preferring the evil over good. So they've laid the pipe too short to experience the fountain that is our God. And I thought, as I read that, it's so easy for me to look at them and go, those people in Malachi's day. And then I think, God, how many times have I laid the pipe short of your fountain? And have chosen to stay in my own sin versus receiving from the very fountain of the living God. And so, just something for us to think about. What I want us to do at the table, since I didn't really let you do it out loud in here, I want us to take 10 minutes. And I want in your table, and if there's nothing about Malachi, that's fine. But if there's something over the course of this semester from the Word of God, preferably from Malachi, but if not from Malachi, in your own studies or something, just maybe mention at your group, here's how God has been working this semester. Here is something that maybe I'm in the midst of. So I'm still figuring out what God is saying to me in His Word. And so since this is our last time together, I want us to be able to leave from here going, okay, then I'm going to keep praying for you that God would continue to reveal Himself in this way to you. Or I'm going to rejoice with you as we part our ways on Wednesday nights that He has been showing Himself faithful to you in this particular way. Does that make sense? So you have 10 minutes, and then I'm going to come back and give one little final handout. So, go. I know. Okay, ladies, just to close, I want to read one thing for y'all. Because since this ends with us pointing to the second coming of Christ, I think it's good that we end being reminded of the second coming of Christ. So I want to read to you what awaits for those of us who are in Christ. For those of us who are children of the promise, for our brothers and sisters during the time of Malachi, who were truly the children of the promise at the time. And we'll meet them one day. But this is what it says. Okay, Revelation 21. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And then over in Revelation 22, it says this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then verse 17 says this, the Spirit and the bride said, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. And then verse 20, amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And just as a reminder, as we close, can I get more handing out? Sorry, hand routers. So, this is just a reminder from this book of Malachi. It's from Malachi 3:17. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. He's talking about that day. We will be gathered up as His treasured possession, and we will be spared from being separated from Him, and we will be in His presence forever. So this is just a reminder, and she's not here tonight to thank Rebecca Galbraith. She made this for us. But I just want it to be a reminder, so stick it in your Bible to remind you that you actually studied the whole book of Malachi. but also that it's a reminder that for those of us who know Him, He calls us his treasured possession, and there is a day for sure coming when he will gather us up. And what I just read in Revelation, that's where he's taking us. And that's where we'll spend all of eternity. And so Malachi has pointed us to it, and it's just reminded us of what he has for his children. So on that note, I'm going to pray, and then we'll see you next week if you're at the Christmas at the Caroline House. And if you're not, we'll see each other in the hallways, and we'll encourage each other and remind each other that we are his treasured possession, and we have been given the very most from a God who loves us the most from before the very foundation of the earth. And aren't we a blessed group of women? So thanks for going on this journey with me, and I apologize for the pictures. So feel free to do whatever you need to with those on your way out. So let me pray. God, we are so grateful. You are a God who started your word in Malachi by reminding your children that you have loved them before the foundation of the earth. And God, you say that to us. You love us. Before the foundation of the earth, you had our name. You knew us. You knew the great delivery that you would do in each one of our lives. And so, God, we are a group of women who, while we may have circumstances and hardships and difficulties that have come our way, that we're currently in or that we will face, we know one thing for sure, that we have a God of all creation who loves us before the foundation of the earth and then for all eternity. And so, God, help us to be a group of women who keep that at the forefront of our mind and let that be our filter for everything that we walk through, that we are loved by a good, good Father. So, God, as we go our separate way, may we walk from this room so thankful that we are your treasured possession and there is no other place we'd rather be. And so, God, we love you as we enter this Thanksgiving season and Christmas season. May we be constantly reminded of what you have given to us through Christ. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask all of this in your most holy Son's name. Amen.